Make welcome again, if you will, Brother Tom Gillum, full-time evangelist from Winterville, Georgia. Amen. God bless you. While he's coming, let me say welcome to our friends on the internet and all that are joining us in the morning service. We're glad you're part of the services here, too. God bless you, Brother Tom. Thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me, Bill. God bless you. Love you. Amen. Appreciate you. If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the Psalms. We thank the Lord for the privilege to be here again this year. And of course, it's always a blessing to be around Brother Billy and the folks at Benson Grove. Appreciate what's already been said this morning. Probably been more said already than we want to give an account for. But thank the Lord for the good messages today. We began here on Sunday morning preaching on the subject of the simplicity of being simple. We're very complex people. There's just all kind of layers and layers of complexity. As I told you last night, we're the busiest generation that has ever lived. And we're more busy doing nothing than any generation that ever came before us. The barrenness of busyness. There's a little phrase in the Bible. It appears five times over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of Bible history. It's not always said by the same Bible character, but it is a little phrase, this one thing. And it seems like on every occasion, the Bible character has joined the simplicity club. They have narrowed their life, taken all the complexity away, and narrowed it down to one thing. Only got five members, so there'd be plenty of room for you to join if you're interested. Of course, you'd have to get rid of all your complexity and narrow things down to one thing. On Sunday morning, we looked in John 9 at the blind man joined. He joined the simplicity of deliverance. He had a very simple, I hear people give their testimony sometimes, it take them 30 minutes to tell it. I tell you, if you want somebody in, just be real short. He didn't have a long testimony. He said, this one thing I know. He said, I was blind, now I can see. He said, that's all. He said he didn't even know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus, never seen him before. And I was fascinated by that text. Please forgive me, I'm sorry. I get to the party late sometimes. I had never seen it before until I studied that text here recently, that old boy could see before he believed. That just fascinated me. Because, you know, everybody's always taught me, you believe and then you get to see and you get saved and all of that. Not this boy. Oh, no. He got the quickening. He got the seeing and then he did the believing. I think in that text, God would teach us about salvation. You ain't had nothing to do with it. I did it all. And he said, I just want you to believe it's been done. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Simplicity of deliverance. And then we noticed in Philippians that old Paul joined, and it was the simplicity of doing. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Old Paul talked about laying aside his religious assets and seeing them as liabilities. I tell you, if the world sees that you are a Baptist before they see Christ, your Baptist religion is nothing but dung and worthless. I don't want to project my convictions and my standards before they ever see Christ. I want them to see Christ first. I want us to look this morning in Psalms 27. Old David joined. Can you imagine a fellow like him? Gracious, you're talking about a complex creature. You won't find any more complex fellow than David. Here in our text this morning, he joins a club under the auspice of the simplicity of desire, the simplicity of desire. David, when he wrote this text, was a young teenage boy. He had been anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. He's as much king when Samuel anointed him as he'd ever be king. But it'll be about 20 years before he'll take the throne. David's going to be in the javelin dodging business. I thought it was interesting. This might be awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. In all of the javelins that David dodged, he never throwed one of them back. I love Hannah, don't you? A lot of times we think we got to throw the javelin back. No, just dodge them and go on. This train's going to run well. Simplicity of desire. But as the text would tell us in verse number 1, he said, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And David's got several hundred people hunting his hide. He has the audacity to say, "I ain't scared of none of them." I don't know, a fella like me is afraid of his own shadow. I'm interested in how in the world he did that. He said, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" He said, "I ain't afraid of nobody." I mean, they're hunting for his life. There's been several occasions when old Saul stuck a javelin in the wall right beside his head. He said, "I ain't afraid. I ain't scared." He says in verse number 2, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." He said, "Though a host should encamp against me," David said, I've had them surrounding me. He said, "There won't no way out." He said, "My heart shall not fear. The war should arise against me. This will I be confident." David, how in this world you be so fearless? I'm scared of nothing. He said, "I joined the Simplicity Club." What was it like, David? He said in verse number 4, "One thing have I desired." You know, if you can find out what a person's desires are, what their wishes are, you can tell a lot about them. And if you can ever get them to narrow it down to one thing, oh my, you can really get into the depths of what kind of person they are. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." He said, "That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So we begin to unpack this text this morning, the simplicity of desire. If you had to narrow your wish list down, your desires, just to one thing, and you'd take your halo off, your religiosity off, what would you narrow it down to? As we unpack this text this morning, I noticed the pronouncement of desire. I was interested in this little phrase that David uses here, "one thing." The little phrase is solo, alone, singular. I was interested in this little definition of the little phrase, "clear the table of everything but one thing." I was wondering this morning, not being nosy, God forbid I stick my nose in your business. I was wondering if you've ever cleared your life of everything but one thing. Now, this is a boy that's very complex. He's fixing to be king over several million people. But he said he has cleared his life of everything but one thing. Hey, don't get fuzzy wuzzy on me this morning and say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clear my life of everything but one thing. All hell's fixing to break out. Devil won't like you doing that. He loves you being busy, 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 busy. Complexed. He loves it. Of course, becoming desirous of one thing is not easy to start. It's not easy to do. Certainly, it is not easy to maintain. Singular living. I was interested in a little verse that David will use later in the Psalms, and I found it myself to be the maintenance plan, keeping the table clear of everything but one thing. I just share it with you real quick if you've got your Bible there. Psalm 73, I love this. This is the maintenance plan for keeping the table cleared. Haysap, one of David's choir directors, made this little statement in Psalm 73 and verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none. I did not know if you'd see that word, and I thought I'd underline it. Upon the earth that I desire besides thee. I was wondering this morning, have you ever come to the place that there is nothing, absolutely zero, that you want here on this earth but Him? Nothing. David said, I've cleared the table. He said, this is the maintenance program. What would it involve, this pronouncement of desire? I notice in chapter 27 of our text, one thing have I desired. That little word desired is a beggarly term. It is a humility term. It is a low down term, if you would. It's much like the old gal that came begging bread from Jesus. And he told her, he said, we can't give the bread. This is the children's bread. We can't give it to dogs. It was not a compliment that he called her a dog. And she implies to him, said, Lord, just put me a few crumbs off the table and let them fall to the ground and let this dog just have some of the crumbs from the table. It is that kind of beggarly term. One thing have I desired. David said that this desire would manifest itself in seeking Him, dwelling with Him, beholding Him, inquiring after Him, hiding in Him. Such meager requests this morning of such a big God. All these requests, they are meager today, but they are powerful requests. They are very profound requests. David has found in running from Saul that life changes. I was wondering this morning, have you noticed life changing? Oh my. Life has all kinds of ebbs and flows and highs and lows. I meet Baptists all the time. One day they're, woo, ain't God good? Next day, pray for me on how I'm going to make it. Up, down, ebbs and flows. David here is desiring for the changeless presence of God. You do know this morning that within this universe there is but one who has no ebbs and flows. He has no highs and lows. There's no variableness nor shadow of His turning. He is constant and without change. This desire for him must be a lifelong pursuit. All of the very energies of the body must be stretched towards the pursuit of having the changeless Christ. I must have all of him, him alone. It must be a lifetime seeking. I must have him. Take everything I've got. Just let me have you. I know it's easy to amen that, but do you have such a one desire this morning? It is the constant focus of your life, the pronouncement of this desire. I notice as we continue to look at the text, not only is there the pronouncement of this desire, there is the pursuit of this desire by David. He says in verse number 4, he says, that, what that? This one thing. He said, that will I seek after. Time out. Hold on. I thought Paul told us no man seeks after God. David said he is seeking after this one thing. The only thing I can probably comprehend is Paul is telling us that no man seeks after God in his natural state. I'm glad the psalmist said that in that day they shall be made willing. Oh, I had no desire to seek after him until that morning in 1968 in Chesapeake, Virginia, when he come by and in 30 minutes' time made me willing. Here, that will I seek after. I'm telling you this morning, if you have a desire this morning to seek after God, will you make yourself a note? You weren't born with it. You didn't come out of your mama like that. No. You didn't have the seeking gene. Ain't no doctor doing a DNA on you when you were born and said, well, there it is. That's that seeking gene. I can see it. No. Won't there. Man seeks after God. You got a desire for God this morning is because God has put it inside of you to do that. Are you listening to me? He says, I shall seek after him. That little phrase means to run hard after, to pant after, to stretch every fiber of the body in one direction. Oh, this morning, let not faith cease to seek after him until, as the brother has just told us, that it becomes a blessed reality and we see him. Every fiber of your body, as long as there's life there and there is a mentality to do it, seek after him. Amen. Run after him. Amen. You shall be glad you did. What is this seeking like? You have the Bible there this morning. We'll come back to our text in a second. Notice what the psalmist tells us about it in Psalms 42. Here's another of David's choir members in the title. And he tells us that this seeking would manifest. Preacher, how would I know? How would I know if I am a seeker? If I'm seeking after God? Here's your answer right here. You can check it out, see if you're a seeker. He says in verse number 1, as the hart, it's a deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God.
He says, as you would see a deer panting after a water brook, if you are a seeker, you ought to be constantly in your Bible. I'm so thirsty. I got to get me some more. I just ain't getting enough at church. Do you know that there is an element of people, is a very small group of crazy people in America that read their Bible every day? It is the craziest thing in the world. They're seekers. Now, the crowd is smaller now, but they're even crazier. They don't just read their Bible, they study it. Why? They want all kind of materials to help them study it. They want to get in it over their head. They're called people who have cleared the table of everything but one thing. I was thinking about a deer panting after a water brook. In my travels across the country, I have seen on occasions a deer cross six lanes of highway on both sides. Six lanes on that side, six lanes on that side, with an embankment in the middle. Cross all the way over there for one reason: get a drink of water and cross back. Wow. Some of us won't even reach and get the Bible off the nightstand. Well, it ain't that far over there. But you can see, you're so complex. You got so many other things to do. Then reach over there and get your Bible. Are you listening to me this morning? Water brook. Oh, deer being hunted by dogs. The dogs are chasing. What you gonna do? Gonna find him some water to get in. How come? What do you want to get in the water for? The dog's after him. He get in that water, the dog can't smell it. It loses scent. I hear people all the time come into Baptist church, ask the president, oh, y'all pray for me. I've been fighting the devil all week. You know how come you've been fighting the devil all week? Because he can smell you. You get to wallowing around in the water of the Word of God, he'll lose your scent. Can't find you. Deer panting after water brook. Old deer get wounded. What does he do? Call up the other deer. Say, don't come through here. They hunting over here. I got shot this morning. No! Find him some water. Heal that wound. Coagulate that blood and stop it from hurting. If somebody has hurt you, cut your guts out and put them on a platter. Don't call somebody and tell them about it. Get in the book. Only thing that'll help you. Pursuit of desire. Let not faith cease to seek him until it vanishes into reality and we see him. Oh, I'm talking about the pursuit of desire, the pronouncement. But I notice in the text, not only with David, and he's gone. The boy gone crazy. He has simplified his life down to one thing: simplicity of desire. There's a pronouncement to it. There's a pursuit to it. But I notice there's the place of desire. Notice back there in Psalms 27 what this crazy boy wants to do. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I... What? Billy, David said he wanted to move over there and live at the church. You ever thought about such a crazy thing? Billy, you know this. Some of you pastors, you have a hard time getting them down on Sunday morning. You ain't had none come around and say, hey, preacher, can you remodel a couple of these Sunday schools? I want to move over here. I love this place. They want to move in. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. You'll say that's crazy. Ain't nobody ever done that. Sure enough. You got your Bible there? Hold your finger there in Psalms. Let me give you a biblical example. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. Here's a crazy seeker. He has cleared the table of everything. Luke, chapter number 2, if you got the Bible there, verse 36. And there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which, what? She's been living at the house of God that long? Yeah, she just moved here. She said, man, I love it over here. She said, depart not from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, when they saw, when she saw him bring him in, she said, that's him, that's him. She says, I've been living over here all that. She says, I've had the table cleared for years. I've been looking for him. And there he is. Grace of God come by. Some of us on a fire truck blowing a siren. And because of our complexity, we wouldn't see him at all. Oh, place of desire. I did not know if you realize it or not. Of course, David later will say that God will give you the desires of your heart. David, in all of his writings, you can tell in this, right here in this Psalms 27, him wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord. David has always wanted to be a king and a priest. He wanted to be both. But Jewish law said, you can only be one or the other. God has chose you to be a king, and you cannot be a priest. But it didn't change David's ideas. He still wanted to be both. All of his life, that was his desire. That was his pursuit. He wanted to live at the house of God. He wanted to be the king, and he wanted to be the priest. You ever read his closing journal, Psalms 23? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I what? I'm going. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You said, what's the big deal about that? Oh, it's a big deal. Because John told us in the Revelation where the brother was reading this morning, he said, when we get up there, we shall be both kings and priests. I love that so much. David stretched all of his fiber of his body. He's all of his life wanted to be a king and a priest. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. He cleared the table of everything but one thing. And now he's both. I love that, don't you? Oh, I'm talking about the place of desire. He is in the courts as a king and a priest. The pronouncement, the pursuit, the place. Could I mention the perception of desire? In our text in verse 4 of 27, Psalms, one thing of a desire to the Lord, that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold, to see the beauty of the Lord. I was interested in that little word, beauty, to experience one's favor, one's kindness, to be overwhelmed by another's glory, to be overwhelmed by another's glory. I was wondering this morning, have you ever been just overwhelmed by the presence of God? Please tell me when he did that to you that your response was not this. Because there ain't nobody in the Bible ever got overwhelmed and they did that. No. They did things down at David and Solomon's church to skip Benny Hinn. How come? They just get overwhelmed. The beauty. Psalmist talked about it in Psalms 27 to worship the beauty of his holiness. Well, Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord and God let his goodness pass by. Oh, it overwhelmed him. Song of Solomon, that old gal said that her lover, she said he is the chiefest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. She says, I've been studying him. She says, I've studied his hair. She says, I've studied his facial features. She says, I've studied his hands. She said, I've studied his feet. And she says, I've come to the conclusion that he is the chiefest among 10,000. I was interested in that little phrase, the chiefest of 10,000. The little phrase in the original language has the idea, it's like a cliche phrase. It has the idea, place him in an ocean of people. Ocean of people now. An ocean full of people. And she said, I know him so well, I could pick him out. Oh, you got to have been studying somebody. You stick him in an ocean of people. She says, there's nobody lovely like him. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, when you see him as he is the altogether lovely one, you and I shall see ourselves as the altogether wicked one. Oh, as long as you compare yourself with another Baptist, you shall feel good about yourself. But once you ever clear the table and compare yourself to him, you'll say, oh, I am so vile, so wicked, the perception of desire. I notice also, closing this morning, the practice of desire. Hey, what you gonna do over that house all living over there? He says in the last of verse 4, and to inquire in his temple. Diligent search through study. Seek out thoroughly. Preacher, how long should I seek after God? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Till you find him. Till you find him. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. Except in these weeks when we have morning services, my wife and I get together. We spend about an hour every morning and verse and sundry books we read. We have time of prayer. And we spend about an hour seeking after God, seeking after God. And I testify, not being ugly, we very seldom ever find him. Just another morning, we go through our little routine. We pray, we read our little books, we seek him. But every now and then, it is a rare occasion, but just every now and then, we find him. Whoa, I tell you, it's a time when you find him. You say, well, why in the world does he just let you find him every now and then? So you get up tomorrow and try it again. Hey, you never know, you might hit pay dirt that day. You say, how will I know when I find him? Oh, you'll know. You'll know. Oh, David said, I want to spend time over there, and I want to inquire. I want to seek after him. I want to pat after him. He said, I want to look for him. I want to find him. I notice if you got the Bible there in Psalms 46, what would he be like if I was to find him? The psalmist in Psalms 46, he makes several little references as to what he would be like. He said, if you was to find him, he says, God is our refuge. You find him, he's a good place to hide. He said, God is our strength. You say, preacher, I tell you, you pray for me this morning. I tell you, I just feel like I'm about out of gas. I don't know if I can go on much longer. You find him. He'll infuse strength into you like you ain't never had before. He's my refuge, he's my strength. I love this one here. He says he's a very present help in trouble. He's helped this morning just in the nick of time. Just in the nick of time. I don't know. I've told you all this before. As Billy said a minute ago, old man tell you something, and tell you twice, it'd be better the second time. But in all the years I've been saved and prayed and dealt with God, God dealt with me, and I've had something I needed him to help me with, I've never known him to help me early. Zero. He never, ever helped me early. If you got something you need God to do and it's still 2 or 3 weeks out, I'd save my breath to cool my potatoes because he ain't doing nothing early. But in all the times I've dealt with him, he's dealt with me. I've never known him to be late. He ain't got no watch. He ain't got no Fitbit. No. He got no calendar. He's never early. Never late. But I tell you what, I could write enough books to fill up Smithsonian Institute where he has left me right on the precipice. I'm fixing to go down. We fixing to lose everything we got. And here he comes. Just in the nick of time. Just in the nick of time. Just in the nick of time. Billy, I was thinking about that again this morning. Back this last January, of course, I don't know, sometimes January is busy and sometimes January is not. But whenever I have a period of time in my schedule where we're not busy, I know this don't happen to you. When we're not busy, of course, you know anything about evangelism, you don't preach, ain't no check. And so in those periods of time, it seems like we got more bills then than we ever have. And this past January, we hit one of those slick spots where there wasn't a lot going on. But there was a lot of bills coming in. And I had a Sunday, Brother Billy, over in Knoxville, Tennessee. I preached over there Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I met a couple of the people after the service. They come up and spoke. There was about, 250, 300 people there. And I preached that morning out of John chapter number 6 on how to quit worrying. Jesus suggested to go bird watching. Behold, the fowls are there. Billy, I preached that morning on God still feeding the birds. Still feeding the birds. When we left there, I guess it was about 2 weeks later, this thing of these mobiles coming in was just getting tighter and tighter. And I went to the post office. I went to the post office one morning, and there was a little card in there, and it was from some people by the name of Helms. I said, I don't know nobody by no name of Hams. And I noticed the address, Madison, Wisconsin. As far as I know, I ain't never been to Wisconsin. Madison, Wisconsin. I open the car, and it's got a picture of a bird on the front of it. And I open it, and this old gal from Madison, Wisconsin, she was there. Sunday morning in Knoxville, Tennessee. She said, I didn't come up and speak to you. She said, but I just wanted you to know that while you were preaching, God fed this little bird. And she said, I wanted to say thank you with a check for $500. Wow, that's a big thank you. You listen to me. Just in the nick of time. You listen to me. Close. Psalms 131. I don't know. Maybe you have. I never have met anybody with this life verse, Psalms 31. You know, everybody's got all kind of life verses. Ours is Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. My wife and I's life verse. But I never heard of anybody until I did a study on Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. This was Sarah Edwards' life verse. She held on to it. If you know anything about her and Jonathan, that Jonathan Edwards preached the Great Awakening, one of the greatest revivals to first break out here in America. Preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Within a 3-day period, her husband Jonathan died, her daughter Esther died, and her son-in-law, Aaron Byrd Jr., son of the vice president, all three of them died inside of a few days. And she was nowhere near. She was at another state waiting for Jonathan to come get her. And she went to get her grandchildren from where the three of them had died. And she died on the way home in a little inn on the side of the road. You look at their life, you say, gracious, what a waste. The Edwardses lived in the 1700s. They said at the turn of the 1900 centuries, there was not a major corporation in America that did not have a descendant of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards at their helm running the company. No major corporation. But this was her life verse, Psalms 131, verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Any of you ladies know about babies and nursing them? They always pull it after you. You can nurse them and they just seem like they just want to pull on you more. Just never do get enough. Once you have weaned them, they don't pull on you because they want something from you. Once they have been weaned, it's that they just want you. She says, my soul has been weaned. She says, I don't want God to do anything for me. I just want God. Is that not what David has done in clearing this table of everything but one thing? God, I don't want you to do anything for me. I just want you. Love the way the old songwriter put it. He said, it is my desire to live for Jesus. It is my desire to live for Him. Though often I have failed and brought him much shame, it's my desire to live for him. It's my desire to help someone today who might have failed to see the way. I too was once so lost, but God showed me the way. Now it's my desire to live for him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from and from where I am today, you would know the reason why I love him so. So you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earthly frame. It is my desire. It is my desire. It is my desire to live for Jesus. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Hey, you ever join the Simplicity Club of Desire? Cleared the table of everything but one thing. While we're standing this morning, I asked Billy if it be all right if Sister Tab would come to the piano this morning. She's a-coming. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're waiting in God's presence. She's going to play us a little something, sing us a little something if she feels led to. She's always good at picking stuff like that. While she sings here in a second, I wonder, maybe you need to look deep in your complexity this morning, realize you're too busy. Might need to clear the table. Go to running after God. I tell you, it'll help your church more than anything. You can knock on every door in the town. I tell you, to help your church more than anything, you go to running after God, seeking after Him, knocking on His door. While she plays, sings, whatever God tells her to do, the altar's open. God's speaking to you.